pray that the Lord would help us and bless us as we turn together to his holy and precious word of truth for our instruction this morning, the word that's upon my spirit. You'll find in Psalms, but just keep your finger in Exodus because we will be turning back there. So Psalm 136, that psalm which gives a short sentence about something great and amazing that God has done, and then after every short sentence there is, "For his mercy endureth forever." And we're going to look at Psalm 136 in verses 10 and 11. "To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever." So here we have in this Psalm 136 just a very brief reference to the plagues of Egypt and how through those plagues of Egypt the children of Israel were brought out of terrible slavery and brought out of captivity and into freedom and to become really a nation for the first time. A nation was born through that event. And so the plagues of Egypt are being referred to perhaps 500 or 600 years later in this psalm. And the psalmist is reminding the people to whom he is writing, that's each one of us, that God is famous because of what he did in the land of Egypt to deliver his people when they had a need that they couldn't solve for themselves. And we see here that there is this, in the Old Testament, this is often repeated, the goodness of God in bringing up his people out of the land of Egypt. And then this psalm just doesn't leave us thinking just about what's happened in the past, but it also talks, look in verses 23 onwards, for example, "Who remembered us in our low estate?" We have to remember, and it's a really good thing to think about, that the word of God is God's word written to human beings in general, but more than that, this is God's word. This is written for each one of us personally. Our creator, your creator, my creator, the God that has put us each into this world. It says here, "Who remembered us in our low estate." That means when we had a problem, he remembered us, "for his mercy endureth forever." His kindness to those that deserve trouble, but he delivered them from that trouble and has redeemed us from our enemies. And we sang about the enemies there in that hymn, "Drive the old dragon from his seat with all his hellish crew." Those are the enemies. We have a God that is able to deliver us from these enemies. And so the psalm finishes up with, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever." The word of God is to glorify God and to put God in a completely different level to us, high up in heaven above, on his throne, so that we have, human beings have, someone to justifiably look up to, to look up to God because his mercy endureth forever, because he is good, because he is in heaven, because he is almighty. And so it's really important that we have the word of God here that is telling us, instructing us about a mighty God. And we should never be afraid of putting God high upon his infinitely high pedestal, to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the hearts of men and women and boys and girls may be drawn after him and may be attracted to him. And so the psalm, you see, encourages us to believe in a God, in the God with the ability to control everything around him. And they didn't know when they wrote the Bible about electrons and anything that the electrons are made of that are even smaller than that. But I want to tell you this morning that the smallest particles that this world is made of, and whatever they discover in the future of smaller particles still, those are all in the hands of Almighty God. There is not one of them in the whole universe that doesn't move every moment of his existence in direct command and instruction by God. Our God, you see, is very great. And it's very important for us to have an understanding of the greatness of our God, even in nature. And the plagues of Egypt are a really good example that you see that God has the ability to control. We read about the flies, didn't we? God was going to send the flies and direct them so that there were no flies at all in the land of Goshen, and then just over the border, literally another meter or two, and the land is covered in flies, and yet there are no flies where the children of Israel were. We are to be believers, you see, in a God that is able to control the flies. And it seems like a silly thing, but it's really important that we believe in a God that is able to control the flies. And then we didn't have time to read it, but in Exodus chapter 9 you can read that God said that there would be a terrible disease of the cattle, whether it was a virus or whatever it was, we don't know. But all the cattle of the children of Israel died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel, not one died. The Egyptians' cattle died, the Israelites didn't. And they were just literally over the border, one from another. And we know how diseases transmit. We've had examples of that just recently with COVID. And this disease didn't do that. The viruses or whatever it was did not move any further than God allowed it to go. And you see, it's really important that we understand that. The same thing goes for the hail. There was a terrible hailstorm in the land of Egypt. And the hail was terribly bad and very grievous. And there was fire running along the land. But it says here, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was, there was no hail. And then in the Sunday school we did about the darkness. And we said that it's impossible to block out light without putting a physical barrier in. And yet here in Egypt there was total blackout darkness, and yet there was light where Goshen was. And yet that light didn't shine out of Goshen into the rest of Egypt. You see, there is a miracle working God that is at work here. And it's a wonderful thing if we have a great view of God, because faith is based upon a God that can do all things. With God, all things must be possible, so that he can look after and care for us in every circumstance. And so it's really important for us to be believers, that though God is in control, I am not in control. The magicians had to see, because they said that they tried to bring forth lice out of the dust, didn't they? We read that in Exodus chapter 8. And they tried to do it. They tried to have this issue under their control, and yet they could not do it. And they came to Pharaoh and said, "This is the finger of God. This is beyond man. Most skillful men cannot do this. This is something that is beyond us." And yet Pharaoh, you see, he tried to maintain control of the circumstance. And he tried to control what Moses was allowed to do. He tried to control how they could go and worship God. He tried to control what animals they could take with them. He tried to control, you can read all about it. He tried to control what people, whether the children or the adults or the men and women or whatever. He tried to control and how far they were going to go. Pharaoh had still got the belief in him. It was a mistaken belief, but he had the belief in him that he had things under control. And yet, you see, ultimately, we prove that he didn't. And that's a massive lesson for each one of us, because naturally speaking, we love to be in control of the world around us. We love to be in control of the things around us. And it's actually a very important part of our happiness that we control, there is control of what's going on around us. So I was reading a book or listening to a review of a book the other day, and this man was saying there's some things that really contribute to happiness, and being out of control of what's going on around us is an indicator for unhappiness, and being under control, having everything under control, is a really important component of happiness in our lives. But we need to understand, you see, that however we think we've got controls in this world, it's only really derived from what God has put as his decrees into this world. The reason you can rely upon things and make arrangements in this world is largely because God has put decrees in place that will be kept and you can rely upon. Like you can rely upon the boundaries of the countries to stay the same, because God has said that the sea has been given commandments that it will not pass certain boundaries. So countries stay, by and large, in the same places that they have always been. That's because God has commanded it. And nature, you can rely on nature because God has commanded nature that the sun should come up every morning and go down every night, and you can set your clock by it. And the tides as well, and the seasons, all these things we can have control on because God has put routines, if you like, into his creation. And then you can control things through physics and chemistry and biology, because there are laws of God in physics and laws of God in chemistry that you can rely on. If you mix two things together in chemistry, they will always do the same things unless you change the circumstances. And you can rely upon that. It doesn't suddenly do something completely different, because God has put into place fixed laws of chemistry and physics and biology. And so because of all these things, there is some semblance of control in the world. But it comes because God has said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And so that's why we can rely on these things. But the important message for each one of us is that these are only for time. It's not for eternity. It's just for time. Whilst the earth remains, whilst time is there for you and me, these things are fixed. But when we leave this world at death, there is no longer any time. So these things are no longer fixed. You see, we know that this world will pass away, that the mountains will depart, and the hills will be removed. We know that. That's what the Word of God tells us. So anything that you can control around you that depends upon the mountains being there, and the hills being there, and the sun being there, and the earth being there, you see, won't outlast time. Things, you see, then are not always under our control. Pharaoh thought they were, but actually the plagues were beyond him. God smote the firstborn in Egypt. Pharaoh could do nothing about it. It was his own son that sadly passed away. Things were beyond him. And there are things that are beyond you and me. And it's really important for us to understand that. It's so wonderful to know that there are, so important to know that there are things beyond us, whether it be things that we've experienced just recently, the terrible things that are going on in the Ukraine. We feel so helpless, don't we? COVID, we feel so helpless. There's things beyond us that make us feel so helpless. Bereavements and sorrows and personal issues that we may have make us feel so unable to control the things that are going on around us. We're carried along by events, if you like. Just like when you're in the sea in Cornwall and the waves take you and you're just carried along and churned over and over again until finally the power dies away. That's the kind of thing you see. We like to think that we are under control. But this is a worrying lesson that these things sadly are out of our control. And some people would say it's very frustrating that these things are out of our control. People are desperate, aren't they, to get back to normal. When is it going to go back to normal? When is the world going to be normal again, like it was 2 or 3 years ago? People say these things because they're frustrated that things are not like they were under the control that they were once in. And some people get annoyed, but it's a lesson for us that, a lesson. Things are beyond us. And these plagues, they're not just about Egypt. The Bible just doesn't stop talking about plagues when it finishes talking about Egypt. But I was looking even in the very, very last chapter of the Bible, and we can see there that there is this warning. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The Bible is complete. If you think you're going to have the Bible plus, which is what lots of people think, they'll have the Bible, but then they want this man's or that lady's or whoever else's interpretation on top of it, and they add extra bits and pieces to it. And we're all prone to do it. And it says, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So the plagues of Egypt are not just about 1500 years BC or 3,500 years ago. They are still relevant for us because you and I, you see, so often we are adding things in and taking things out. We think, oh, well, I don't need to do that part of God's word. I don't need to take any notice of that, or I'll embellish this bit or that bit. And it says here, God shall add unto him, that very person. There is a God in heaven that is able to, with surgical precision, to add the plagues that are written into that person's life. And that's how it was in Egypt, wasn't it? It was with surgical precision that the plagues were in one part of Egypt but not in another. And so it is in your life and mine. We stand before God. And we stand before God, and if we have done things that are sinful and we've not done what we should have done, then we are in this chapter here. God shall add unto him or her or that person the plagues that are written in this book. And if there is those that people that would take away the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part, that very person with surgical precision, that person, his part will be taken out of the book of life. And so you see that the Bible tells us that these plagues actually are very personal. They're not just about 3,500 years ago. They are about now. And you and I, it talks about here, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. Well, you and I, we all deserve that the destroying angel should destroy us. And we will have no control any more than Pharaoh had any control over that destroying angel. We will have no ability to prevent these things happening by ourselves any more than Pharaoh was, with all his power, was able to prevent that destroying angel going around. And so there is a warning for each one of us, and it's really important that we take on board the warnings of God's word, that this is you and me. In my situation and in your situation, there are things beyond us, destroying angels that are able to overcome us, overcome me. But then we see that there is, in God's word, the wonderful thing about God's word is it tells us these lessons, but doesn't leave us there. The word of God gives us hope. It gives us a way of escape. And it tells us that, yes, there were those that were smitten in Egypt, But there were also those that were brought out. And who brought them out? The same God that smote the Egyptians was the God that brought out Israel from among them. And so there's a hope here that we want to explore. And it's based on the Passover. The Passover has said that there's a destroying angel that's going to go around Egypt. And he is going to kill in every household. There will be the eldest one that will die. That was the decree. But you see, it wasn't to be everyone. Because God was going to make a way whereby not everyone should end up being destroyed by that destroying, or every firstborn should end up being destroyed by that destroying angel. God made a decree that although that was the case, and someone or something had to die in every household, yet it was a lamb or you. Not both. You see, there were those, if there is no lamb that is killed, if there's no evidence that there's a lamb being killed by the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, then there will be someone that the destroying angel would take out that night. That's how it happened to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. But then we see that if there was a lamb that was killed, and if there was the evidence that a lamb had been killed on the outside of their houses, then they would not be destroyed. And the destroying angel would pass them by. And we can read about that in a few verses in Exodus chapter 12. And we see that the blood shall be to you a token or a sign. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So, whereas I deserve the destroying angel sheltering under that blood, the destroying angel will pass by and there'll be no damage done because there was the evidence that the lamb had been slain in that house. And this plague shall not be upon you. All those terrible things that we fear for all eternity shall not pass upon you nor destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so, you see, I deserve for the sins that I have committed, for those plagues, I deserve those destructions. And the Bible tells us, you see, that just like in Egypt, someone must die for my sin. Someone must bear the equivalent of an eternity in hell for my sin. And in the Old Testament, that was the lamb at the Passover. But we find in the New Testament, there is another lamb, the Lord Jesus, that is spoken of in John chapter 1 and verse 29. We see that the next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, and this is how John introduces Jesus to the world, "Behold, look at the Lamb of God." He was pointing to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then he describes what Jesus was going to do, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus has come to take away the sin of the world, and he has come to take away the consequences of the sin in the world for those that put their trust in him. And so, as it was in Old Testament times in that house, either the lamb or the firstborn son was to die. The lamb, in the case of the children of Israel, the firstborn son, in the case of the Egyptians. So it is in your life, and so it is in my life. It's us, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Me, or the Lord Jesus Christ. You, or the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see the Lord Jesus Christ who has taken away the sin of the world. And taking is a verb. There was something that needed to be done. And that need, what needed to be done was the Lord Jesus was to confront, if you like, that destroying angel. Now you and I, against that destroying angel, we have no control at all. But I want to present to you, I want to bring before you the Lord Jesus Christ, who confronted the destroying angel, but knew exactly what he was doing. He was under control. He was not out of control. He was under control of all that was going on. And you can read about that in John chapter 13, for example. We see that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, this world, unto the Father. And it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, he'd come from God into this world and was going to God. Jesus knew all that was going on. There was no out of controlness, if that is a proper word, in what the Lord Jesus was undergoing here. And he goes on to say some more. We find that the Lord Jesus goes on and says, a little while and you will see me. Here I am with you, says the Lord Jesus to his disciples. And again, a little while and you shall not see me. I'm going to go away, and he was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried, and the disciples were not going to see him. And then you shall see me again. And then I will go to the Father. You see, the Lord Jesus is saying what is going to happen. I'm going to have an interaction with the destroying angel, if you like. I'm here now. I'm going to have that interaction. I'm going to go through that interaction. And I'm going to come back again to you. And then I'm going to go back to my heavenly Father. And he knew, therefore, what is going on. One final one on the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he knew that the work of salvation, the task of taking away the sin of the world, was well nigh accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, so that it should be clearly shown that it is all under control and purposed out from the beginning of, before the beginning of time, that all these things should happen, says, I thirst. And so we see that Jesus, he was in his great interaction, if that's the right word, with the powers of evil, that destroying angel that would destroy you and I. His body was broken. His blood was shed. But it was all, he knew all about it. He was expecting these things. He was looking forward to going through these things, because it was the means whereby his people would be redeemed to him. See, the Lord Jesus, his body broken, his blood shed to the point that it is finished, he said. It is finished. The sin of the world taken away. Taken away from those that do not believe in themselves. Taken away from those that do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's really important that we do not believe in ourselves. It's really important that we do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be believers, that we have no power in ourselves to overcome the destroying angel. We would be completely out of control. And the plagues of this world just build up one upon another, one upon another. There's a hymn, isn't there? O Zion afflicted with wave upon wave, whom no man can counter and no man can save, or something like that. But basically it shows that there's a wave upon wave that we cannot counter. We cannot overcome. And we cannot deliver ourselves. And those waves will only get worse, dear souls, until we get to the point of a lost eternity. That is how it is with us trying to rely upon our ourselves. But we are here this morning to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to bring out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. You see, though we deserve that wave upon wave until we are swept into a lost eternity, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed. The mercy that Jesus is able to deliver us from what we deserve. And that is the message of the gospel. And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator. The person that you and I can go to, the God-man that you and I can go to. He is welcoming to hear our prayers. His ears are attentive and his eyes are open to our prayers here upon earth. The Lord Jesus' ears are open to hear our prayers. And the Lord Jesus is open and waiting to hear your confession. Your confession that you believe that you are out of control, that there are plagues and waves and difficulties that are beyond you. This is what we are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as. Humble, lowly, meek, lost, ruined, out of control, but yet coming, like it says here, to one that is able to bring out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. One that is able to deal with that which would destroy me. One Lord Jesus that is able to deal and has dealt with what would destroy you and me, because his mercy endures forever. He has smitten the enemy that would destroy us. For his mercy endureth forever. He stepped in when he saw that we were lost and there was no way for us to escape. But he came and rescued and put himself into the sinner's place. For his mercy endureth forever. His pity to those that can't rescue themselves. That's what it really means. And that's me and you. Here you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ with a plea that you can't rescue yourself. You can't control the things that are going on around you. And you can plead that he will control for you those things that are going on around you. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. There is one, you see, to deliver Israel, and there is one to deliver God's people. The wonderful thing about this is that the word of God isn't just written about Israel. It's written about, yes, that these are blessings for Israel, but they're blessings for churches, they're blessings for families, and they're blessings for individuals. The Bible, God's word, is God's word to mankind, whether it nations, right down to you and I here this morning. That's what it's such a wonderful book, because it's written for you and I. And I want to proclaim, you see, the Lord Jesus. He brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy, the mercy of Jesus Christ, endureth forever. And what a wonderful thing it is, you see, that the dear Lord Jesus Christ is able to take you and I up in his arms. When everything's out of control, there's a wonderful place to be, and that is in the arms of an infinitely powerful Lord Jesus Christ. Like the shepherd that puts his lamb up on his shoulders and carries the lamb home. The situation is out of control for the lamb, but the situation is in the control of the shepherd. And this is such a wonderful truth. He's able to carry us. He's able to deal tenderly and lovingly with us. You see, you and I, our God, the God that loves his people, is committed to the welfare, to the good, for the benefit, for the blessing of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd that is committed to the welfare, the blessing, the good of his people. And he is committed with all his almighty power. And that's why it's so wonderful just to reflect upon the greatness of God in the plagues of Egypt. Because all that power that is at his fingertips is directed and used and harnessed for the care of his children, the care of his people. So that, the Bible tells us, in his care, in his hands, none is able to pluck us out of his hand. There is no power, dear friends, in the whole universe that is able to pluck God's people out of his hands. And the predictability of nature is very interesting, but it shows us that, yes, we can control a lot because of God, how he's made nature so predictable. But now, it's even more wonderful to say that the same God that has made nature so predictable, but it won't last forever, has given us more predictability. He's given us more certainty. He says, yes, that the mountains won't be here forever, but I will be here forever. Beyond nature, beyond time, and beyond this world, Jesus Christ says he will be here forever for the eternal care of us. And so your life in Jesus Christ is a life that is totally controlled. All around, not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. And so this wonderful truth that the world understands, that happiness depends a lot about you being able to control what's going on around you, is something that you and I can delegate to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't control anything around me. So, naturally speaking, I should be, according to the world even, I should be unhappy. But I'm not unhappy because we have a God that we can commit our care into the hands of Jesus Christ, who everything is in his fingertips. Everything is under his control. And with him as your friend, with him as our friend, our saviour, we have a friend who has everything under control. And he is committed to that control. Committed. And that's why, you see, the word of God is able to talk about the joy of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So day by day, just to come to towards an end, to day by day, it's a wonderful thing. Happiness that the world understands is about things being under control. True happiness is you and I coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing that you can't control these things, but that there is a dear Lord Jesus Christ, a tender shepherd. You can confess your weakness, you can confess your need, and you can plead for his help. You can plead for his protection. You can plead that though the destroying angel might be out there with every intention of destroying you, and that would be out of your control, yet we have a dear Lord Jesus who is not out of control, that is able to take us up in his arms and shield us and protect us. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. This is so important, you see. Are we this morning worshippers of Jesus Christ? Are we this morning worshippers of God, our Heavenly Father? Are we worshippers this morning of the Holy Spirit that reveals these truths to us and takes these words written in black and white and applies them to our souls, so we know that these words are not just spoken about other people, but that these words are spoken about you and me this morning? And those houses you imagine those houses in Egypt that Passover night. They're inside the doors. The doors are shut. On the outside of the door, there's the blood on the doorpost and over the top at the lintel. And yet, what control have they got over the destroying angel that's going around there? But they have faith in God, that what God had said he would do in looking after them, he will do at that day. and the angel did pass over. And they weren't hit by the plague. And they weren't destroyed, for the Lord looked after them. And so they were just in their house. They weren't controlling what was going on around. And that is how I pray that each one of us may be as we go through this world. We pray for the troubles of the world. Yes, we do. Of course we do. And I meant to pray for the poor people in the Ukraine. I forgot. I'm sorry. But we bring situations like that before God because they're so out of control. But I want to bring you to the point that there are people there, and I pray for the people there, that they may, and here, that we may see that they're out of our control. But that, I pray that there may be stories. There will be stories. There will be accounts. There will be testimonies of how God has watched over his people, I believe, in those circumstances there in time to come. And so, happiness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ in control of things going on around us. And Jesus says, yes, you will have sadness. You will have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, there's the happiness, and your joy no man taketh from you. This is the word of God, you see. And I pray that as the Lord Jesus Christ comes again to us, he is able to send down his Spirit, his blessing into our souls, and walk with us. The new birth is a miracle of God's grace, Jesus Christ, with us in this world. And you see, therefore, with him your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And nothing shall separate us, the word of God tells us, from the love of God. Nothing. In life, we will not be separated. We will be with the presence of God. In all the troubles of this world, whatever they may be, and I don't know what troubles any of us may have to go through, but it's wonderful to think, it is I, be not afraid. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to go with us through those situations. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to be, it is I, be not afraid in death itself. The Lord Jesus is able to be, it is I, be not afraid in eternity, forever. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is able to be with those that are left behind, those that are bereaved, those that are worried about what the future might hold for them. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to continually say, it is I, be not afraid. Well, may we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever, is the same Jesus that is able to look after each one of us and bring us out and through all the situations of our lives into his eternal kingdom. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. His ability to deliver us from the problems that we are in is eternal. May God add his blessing to those thoughts. Let us pray. Oh dear Lord God, we do thank thee so much that thou hast revealed thyself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, through thy word. And Lord, we do pray that thou art work through the message this morning, the understanding that things are so out of our control, and to come unto thee, Lord Jesus Christ, confessing our need, confessing our helpless circumstances, and plead that, Lord Jesus, I pray that each dear soul here may be found in the arms, the hands, the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that none may pluck any of us from that hand, that all of us may know that nothing shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. All of us, none of us shall be separated from the eternal commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, our mighty God, to deliver us now and always. We ask these blessings for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.